Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse will have the day off because Steve Ray, our good friend, will be with us to talk about a virtual tour of the Passion of Christ. We talked about Holy Week. I like to say it's the week that changed the world. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Also, before I bring Steve on, I want to remind everybody, Father Don Calloway, gosh, believe it or not, 20 years ago, I met him as a newly ordained priest, and I put out a video through St. Joseph's called No Turning Back. And hundreds of thousands of copies of that video have gone out through Lighthouse. And I decided that on April 10th, Mercy Sunday weekend, what's going to happen is we're going to play two classic presentations of Father Don Calloway, one on divine mercy and one of his conversion stories. So it's free. And if you just go to our website, virginmostpowerfulradio.org, you'll know about that. Also, on another day, which is May 15th, I'm going to be doing a evangelization for the third millennium. Many of you know I wrote a book, How to Share Your Faith with Anyone. It's been a bestseller for about 9 years. Still in the Ignatius Press catalog there. And I'm going to give you three presentations on how to share your faith, because we need to do that even in these times that we're living in where people seem to be so scared not to say anything about your faith. I want to teach you that. That'll be May 15th. Mark your calendars. And then, of course, in June, we have the annual men's conference, and Jess Romero and Eddie Chavez will be there. Eddie Chavez on Jesus 911 has gone through about a year of suffering with lots of back injuries and surgeries, and he's going to talk about suffering. And so that'll be, mark your calendars for June 12th. All right, they'll let me know when Steve Ray is on the air with us, so I'm going to start off with some soul food, which Jesse would normally start off with, but since he's out for the day and he'll be back tomorrow, and then I'll be out tomorrow with some other things I'm doing. I think I have three funerals to deal with here at the Sacred Heart Chapel tomorrow. So let's read for today's gospel. It'll be the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and here it comes. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Reclining at the table with his disciples, Jesus was deeply troubled and testified, "Amen, amen, I say to you." Remember any time in the Bible when they say amen, amen, it says, pay attention. "Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another at a loss to whom he meant. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter nodded to him to find out whom he meant. He leaned back against Jesus' chest and said to him, "Master, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one whom I hand the morsel after I have dipped it." So he dipped the morsel and took it into his hand and handed it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After Judas took the morsel, Satan entered him. So Jesus said to him, "What are you going to do? Do it quickly." Now none of those reclining at the table realized why he said this to him. Some thought, since Judas kept the money bag, Judas had told him, buy what we need for the feast. That makes sense. Okay, I get it. Or give something to the poor. You got the money. So Judas took the morsel and left at once. And it was night. When he had left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and as I told the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say it to you." Now Simon Peter said to him, "Master, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, though you will follow me later." Peter said to him, "Master, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Amen, amen, I say to you, the cock will not crow before you deny me three times. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have to say that that reading brings me back to what Jesus said. Are you ready for this, folks? In John 6, when he talked about eating and drinking his blood and at his body. And so it seems to me there's a connection. It's a hard saying, but what happened in John 6? The people said, well, they left him. And did Jesus say to the others? No. Peter said, who are you going to leave me also? Jesus said, no, you have the words of eternal life. These are hard sayings, but we have to follow Jesus no matter what. And so anyhow, I see I got Steve Ray on. Good. Steve, you just popped up on my screen. Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show, brother.
Thank you. I thought it was tomorrow and Thursday, so that's why I wasn't on.
Well, my apologies.
No, I don't know what it was. I had it down for tomorrow, here I am. I'm just glad I'm home and could do it.
Yeah, you're not kidding. Well, Steve, I prepped the show saying this is the week that changed the world, Holy Week, and that you're going to give a great tour of us, of the Passion. And I might also add, Steve, to our listeners, on Good Friday, we're not going to be doing any radio. What we're going to do is we're going to take Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen's talks that I recorded many, many years ago. I've got, and it's called Good Friday Talks. And so what he does for 3 hours from noon to three, he walks you also through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And that'll be playing on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. So I want to promote that because I think you can't do better than Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, in my opinion. That's why I always say, Steve, full Sheen ahead here at Virgin Most Powerful. But Steve, I don't know if you heard me read the gospel for today's mass. Did you hear any of that?
I did. I have a book on John's gospel, so I'm very familiar with what you read there.
Oh, okay. Well, let me ask you this. Give me your take on it, and then we'll get into the tour. Give me your take that we can have some practical teachings on that particular gospel.
Well, John writes in a unique way, and it said that when Judas ate, it was night.
Yeah, it's always
he went out. It was night.
Yeah,
why night? John uses these images not only to tell you the sequence of what's happening, but also to let you know that this is bad. Things happening. It's bad. It's horrible. It's nighttime.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter, that also we're going to come up next. Peter comes to follows when they go up to the trial, and it says it's night and it's cold.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes to find a fire. Why? It's night and cold because Jesus is gone. All of a sudden, things are starting to collapse.
Yep.
And but I'll mention this book in case people want to.
Oh, I want them to get it.
It's my book on John. It's 450 pages long. And I go through all the background, the Jewish and the Roman history in the background and all the things that help you understand. Because John's book is really written for a Jewish audience. And so if you understand the Jewish background, then you'll understand this gospel a lot more.
Steve, let me just ask you a question just because your CatholicConvert.com website, people, I want them to go there. But when you were a non-Catholic and you read the Gospels, all four of them, correct?
Right. Of course. That was the Word of God. Now, inspired, infallible Word of God. And sometimes Protestants believe that more than Catholics do.
I hear you. Now, let me ask you a question. When you read John 6 as a Protestant, and when the disciples started, people started leaving Jesus with this tough saying, I like to ask, I know you have it in your book because I read it, what you said, but can you verbalize a response to what in the world you were thinking as a Protestant when Jesus said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. How did you understand all that?
Symbolic, brother. It's all symbolic.
That's what they always say.
Jesus couldn't mean eating his flesh. That's cannibalism. Well, then, Jews aren't allowed to eat human flesh. They're not allowed to eat camels or pigs or anything more far from human flesh. And they're not allowed to drink blood, not even animal blood. So that's obviously symbolic what Jesus is talking about.
Well, if that's the case, why did he let those fellas leave? That's my question. Now we're getting into a
because
kind of
he did mean what he said. It wasn't symbolic. But you know, one of the things that we say about a sacrament is that it symbolizes what it becomes.
That's right.
It actually is a symbol, but it also becomes what it symbolizes.
Yeah.
And Jesus when I walked away with those Jews, by the way, you don't know that, Terry, but I was back there as a Baptist. And when the Jews walked away as a Baptist, I walked away with them.
Wow.
Because I also rejected this hard saying.
Sure.
And the church from the very beginning, from the very earliest days, always believed that the Eucharist was the real presence
That's
of
right.
Christ, his body and blood, which is why he repeats it now in the upper room where he said, this is my body.
Yeah.
He says the same thing. Now, there's a word in Greek that's for represent. He could have said, this represents my body. So imagine me, Terry, on the day of the upper room.
Yep.
And I'm the Baptist there reclining a table with Jesus. And I hear him say, this is my body. And he holds up a piece of what looks like bread.
Yeah.
And I interrupt him. And I say, excuse me, Jesus. I said, I think you made a mistake there because you said this is my body. And all of us, hey, guys, aren't I right? That looks like bread, right? That smells like bread. Jesus, we're all here to witness to the fact that that's really bread you're holding in your hands. And I think that you ought to say this represents my body because someday there's going to be a billion Catholics that think you meant what you really just said, that it is your body.
Right.
So why don't we, can you imagine the audacity of me saying that?
No.
Somebody one time says, yeah, I can imagine you saying that.
Steve Ray, and here we're going to be talking about the upper room, the institution of the priesthood and the Eucharist and much more here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We'll be right back after a quick break.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Steve Ray is sitting in for Jesse today, and tomorrow he'll be sitting in for me. I'll be out. But I wanted to also give a plug to Bishop Joseph Strickland. His show is becoming more popular here on Virgin Most Powerful. Every Tuesday after the Terry and Jesse Show, what we end up doing is for 45 minutes or half hour to 45 minutes to talk about his tweets and about the cultural issues and the Catholic Church's position on some of the craziness that's going on in the world today. And then we get to open up the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and we're just taking it straight through the Ten Commandments, the sacraments. He's basically doing what bishops are ordained to do, teach, govern, and sanctify. And so I think you're going to enjoy that after the show today. And if it's your first time, tell your friends about Bishop Strickland, because in my humble opinion, I've been very impressed with this bishop because he's not afraid to speak the truth, and he doesn't put his finger up in the air to see what way the wind is blowing. He just says, I have one job to do, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I will tell them the truth, whether it's popular or not. It has no bearing on this bishop. He's going to tell it like it is. All right, Steve Ray, welcome back. And also, I want to give a plug before we get into this. Steve, people can go to your website, CatholicConvert.com. And for those few people who don't know that you give tours all over the world, give us a little update and tell us how we can find out more about what you're doing on that issue.
Well, next month, we're going to St. Augustine, Florida.
Right.
So we're needing some more people to join us. We're going to have Father Pavone. You know him, right? Frank Pavone, Priest for Life. He's going to join us down there, and we're going to see where Catholicism first came to the United States. We're going to celebrate Mass where the very first Mass was ever celebrated, the 1500s. We're going to renew our baptismal vows there. Awesome. And by the way, for those coming from the north, we're going to be right on the ocean. We're staying at a hotel right on the ocean so you can go swimming. We're going to give you a free afternoon on the beach in Florida where it's going to be nice and warm. So get on my website, CatholicConvert.com, and join up for that. We got people, two more just signed up today.
Good.
We also have a trip going to Wisconsin in the end of July for St. Joseph. We're going to do a consecration to St. Joseph. Cardinal Raymond Burke is going to join us down there. So we've got Father Pavone in Florida and Father Raymond Burke going to join us in Wisconsin. And we're going to also go to the first Marian apparition, the only approved Marian apparition. And then in August, Turkey, Second Holy Land. We're going to go to the seven churches of the Book of Revelation where the first eight ecumenical councils were. Where Mary ended most of the end of her life there in Ephesus, John the Apostle, following the footprints of Paul in Turkey. It's going to be a great trip. So those are some of the things we got coming up.
And the way people can register, go to CatholicConvert.com. All the details are on that website. Okay, Steve Ray, let's get that virtual tour of the Passion of Christ, because this is the week that changed the world.
Can I just make a few more comments about the upper room? We know also that John does not tell us about the institution of the Eucharist, because that was already done by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They did a very good job of explaining that. John wrote later. He wrote much later. He said, I don't need to repeat that. I'm going to give you John chapter 6. When we come into that, September is our next trip to the Holy Land, by the way, in September. When we go to Capernaum, where Jesus spoke those words, eat my flesh and drink my blood, when we drive in, we're always the first ones there. You know me, Terry. I'm not going to come in last. I'm going to be the first one there.
Of course.
And when we arrive there first, we sit in front of the gate for 10 minutes before it opens, and it says, the Church of the Promise of the Eucharist. The Church of the Promise of the Eucharist. So what John does is he gives us the promise. He gives us the theology, the thinking behind it, so that when you get to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you already know what's going on there because you've heard Jesus say it. Now, in the upper room, it's interesting that he said, this is my body. Why? Because the first Passover, what was it? It was in Egypt, and they had to kill a lamb and eat the meat of the lamb, and the angel of death would fly over. So what are we doing here? We're killing a lamb at the Passover meal, and we have to eat the meat of the lamb so that we can, hold on here a second. I'm an Archangel Radio. I'm going to tell them I can't talk to them right now. So I hope I didn't have two radio. No, I didn't have two radio schedules at the same time.
Okay, good.
So he said, eat my body. This is my body, because you're supposed to eat the meat of the lamb, right? But I was just reading Cardinal Ratzinger's one of his Wednesday audiences when he was Pope Benedict, and he said there's no mention of a lamb in that upper room, and there's no mention of a priest. You need a priest and a lamb to do the Passover meal. Mm-hmm. But who is there? There is a lamb, isn't there? It's Jesus is the lamb. And there is a priest. It's Jesus who's the priest. That's why he says, this is my body. Eat the meat of the lamb before you get up and leave. So and also he said, I have longed for this night. Well, why? You're just having a meal together. What's the big deal? I mean, for me, the Baptist, this was just a meal they're having together. What's right. the big deal? But he said, I've longed for this night. Why? Because he's giving his body
exactly
to the bride.
Yep.
This is a nuptial meal. This is like the wedding in a way. Where the groom is giving his body to the bride, and the bride receives his body into herself, and it bears fruit, right?
Yep.
This is what he's just talked about in John 15. If you abide in me and I in you, there'll be much fruit. And now he's saying, this is the nuptial meal. I'm giving you my body. You, the bride, receive my body. And here you got this, all of this is swirling around in the upper room. And it's just an amazing thing, because, and we could talk about that for a couple hours.
Absolutely. Let me just jump in and say something that you just touched me when you talk about the Eucharist. All of this is encapsulated also in our catechism of our Catholic Church. If you go to the section on the Eucharist, the Church calls this the source and summit of the Christian life.
Yep.
And
exactly.
Wow. And that's why, Steve, I love when you give your talks on the Holy Eucharist and you give commentary, because I'm going to be honest with you. Many Catholics, from my own 40 years of running around the state and the world, many Catholics don't understand the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And sometimes it takes Catholic converts like Dr. Hahn, Steve Ray, all these other guys to come up and really share that. So I appreciate you speaking so beautifully about the Holy Eucharist. That's all I wanted.
Right. And that's the whole beginning of the Passion. It doesn't start with Jesus going to the Calvary. It begins in the upper room. Exactly. That's where Holy Thursday begins.
Right.
And from there, they walk down. I can see it in my mind because I have done this so many times. I've been there over 180 times. And I could just see them. It's up on the top of Mount Zion. They have to walk about a mile, almost a mile, through the city of Jerusalem now. If they're leaving the upper room and they're going through Jerusalem, and they go through the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane. But he does a few things along the way. Yep. And if you read my book on St. John's Gospel, you know this.
Yes.
He passes a few things along the way. It says that he talks about abide in me and I in you and you'll bear much fruit. Well, guess what? He's going right past the temple in Jerusalem, and on the facade of the temple are clusters of grapes, golden grapes. This is like a 5, 6, 7 story building. This
wow.
is. And on there's big clusters of grapes that were the size of a man.
What?
A cluster of grapes in gold.
Wow.
And Jesus is talking about, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me and bear much fruit. Guess what he's saying? I'm the new temple. And if you abide in me, my body, which I'm going to give for you, which you just ate, and I'm going to give for you. If you abide in me and my body, you're going to bear much fruit, like that grapevine. I mean, this was the backdrop. This is what they saw behind his shoulder when he's talking about being the vine and branches. Now, he stops to pray. John chapter 17, it's called, when we were Protestants, we called the Our Father the Lord's Prayer.
Sure.
But it's really not. It's the Our Father, because the Lord's Prayer is in John 17, where the whole chapter is him praying. It's the longest prayer that he prays. And in that prayer, he says that he's asking to be consecrated for the sacrifice that's coming. He's consecrating his 12, and then he prays for another group.
Yeah.
He prays for all of those who will believe through your word. Who's that? That's us. People don't realize it, but Jesus prayed for them at the temple on his way to Gethsemane, because he prayed not only for himself and for the 12, but he prayed for all of us who would believe. So Jesus prayed for us by name, because he's God. He knows you by name, Terry. He knows me. He prayed for us by name.
That is
in
awesome.
His divine heart on that day. That's what he's doing on his way. Now it says he goes down into the Kidron Valley, and John 18 begins with him going into a garden. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. Why does he go into a garden? Why does John want you to know it's a garden? Because he is the new Adam walking into a new garden.
Exactly.
Just like the first Adam was in a garden when he brought calamity and sin, the new Adam now goes into a garden to bring about a restoration. So that's why he's in the garden. He could have gone anywhere, right? But he went into a garden, because this is the new garden to bring about new life.
And Steve, that is so beautiful. And you know, when you were saying that he prayed for you individually, I always think of that if God stopped thinking about Steve Ray or Terry Barber, we would cease to exist.
Yep. It's like looking in a mirror.
Yeah.
As long as I'm there looking in the mirror, that image exists.
That's right.
If I step away, that image is gone. God created me. I exist because he keeps me in existence. He holds all of the universe in existence. If he takes his finger away, everything is gone.
It's powerful. Steve, before we take a quick break, you mentioned in passing that you're going to be going to the Holy Land in September. How can people, can they sign up now for that?
Oh, yeah. We've already got a bus full of people ready to go. So don't let the whole COVID thing scare you. We're gonna make this work. And we've had a year out of the air. We've been down for a year. Mm-hmm. But the way it looks now, Israel is already talking about opening up again. They just sent out a video inviting people to come back. We have trips planned September, November, and over the Christmas break. It all looks good. We are not, by the way, going to ever require people to get vaccines or to wear masks. I'm not going to do that. Okay. I don't know what Israel's going to do, or the airlines. We'll be subject to them. But the way it looks now is they're just going to say, if you have a negative test or you have antibodies, we can go. And that's the way it looks right now. Go ahead and sign up. But we also, Terry, just so you'll know, people can sign up now and make their deposits. And if it doesn't fly, you'll get your money back.
You covered all the questions I was just going to ask. That's funny. Yep. Okay. Hey, you're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. We got Steve Ray, CatholicConvert.com, with us. We're taking a virtual tour of the Passion of Christ. And when we come back from the break, we're going to continue that. Also, I want to make, for those who just tuned in, Father Don Calloway, 20 years ago, I recorded his conversion, No Turning Back. It ended up turning into a book from the Marian Helpers. And he's a very popular speaker, as everyone knows. Well, I'm going to play the two classic presentations that we filmed. One, his conversion story, and two, on Divine Mercy. This is going to happen on Divine Mercy Sunday. It's free. You can just go online to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and sign up for it, or you don't even have to. You can just join me. And then also mark your calendars for May 15th. I'm going to do a virtual conference on how to share your faith with anyone. This is the time when we need to be sharing our faith even more. Even when there's so much confusion, we have to be able to share the gospel to show people the meaning and purpose of life, because many people are open right now because they're so mixed up right now. They're like, show me something that I can grab onto, which is our Catholic faith. And then last one, I want you to mark your calendar, June 12th, the Catholic Men's Conference. Jess Romero will be there. Eddie Chavez from Jesus 911 has spent a year suffering through back injuries. He's going to talk about redemptive suffering at this conference. Mark your calendars. Go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org to find out about all the free conferences. When we come back, we're going to continue the virtual tour of the Passion of Christ in this week we call Holy Week. We call it the week that changed the world here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Don't turn that dial. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Actually, it's Steve Ray filling in for Jess Romero talking about a virtual tour of the Passion of Christ. Again, Holy Week, this is the week that changed the world. Steve, please continue your story that you're giving us great commentary about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Well, when we go to Gethsemane, I always do a talk there, and it's very powerful, I think, for people, because I'm convinced that at Gethsemane, it was the most painful part of the Passion for Christ. It wasn't being whipped, and it wasn't hanging on the cross. In a way, Jesus's crucifixion was a merciful crucifixion because it was about 3 hours. There are records of keeping men alive for days and days on a cross alive, suffering in agony. Jesus was only about 3 hours. In Gethsemane, I believe that's where the sins came down upon him. He says, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And at that moment, I think all of our sins descended upon him. And Jesus did not become a sinner. He became a sin bearer. The innocent, holy Son of God took on all of the sins of the world. Just imagine all of the wickedness and the evil of all of the world all descended on him. And he's never referred to as love, 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 or justice, justice, justice. He is, though, referred to as holy, holy, holy. And imagine the pain and the grief of the Holy One of God taking on all of the wicked sins of the world. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in his humanity, he sensed that alienation caused by that great sin. Now, in the book of John, right before Jesus says for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Two verses earlier, it says, as the serpent was raised up on a pole, as Moses raised up a serpent on a pole, and those who would look on the serpent would be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But why would they refer to the pole as a symbol of the cross?
Good question.
Why put a snake on that? Isn't Jesus the perfect Lamb of God, the Holy Lamb? Why put the evil serpent on the pole as a representation of Jesus Christ? Because I think at that moment, he took the sting of the serpent. He took all of the wickedness. In a way, he represented, became the serpent up there. He took the devil up to the cross. He took sin up to the cross. Mm-hmm. He took everything up there that was evil and wrong. And by dying on the cross, he destroyed it all. And in a sense, he became the serpent represented there, taking all of the sin and evil. So that's why you see John 3:14 is representing Jesus when it refers to that snake, that serpent being raised on a pole. Well, anyway, that's the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a lot of things that happen there. By the way, too, we Catholics get accused of repetitious prayer.
Right.
Well, Jesus prayed, Lord, take this cup from me. Lord, take this cup from me. Lord, take this cup from me. Jesus, you can't repeat prayers like that. You're only supposed to pray things once. But Jesus prayed repetitive prayers there in the garden. Now, Judas comes and he kisses Jesus and the betrayal takes place. He was motivated by greed. And I was just thinking about that today. What motivated Judas to do that? Well, he was a crook. It said he carried the money bag. Gospel of John says that he was stealing, pilfering from the money bag. Can you imagine Jesus's money? I guess we steal from Jesus all the time, though, don't we, when we're not generous with our gifts? But he had the money bag, and they all knew it, and he was taking out a shekel here and a shekel there to buy a beer or whatever he was doing, you know. He was stealing money out of Jesus and the disciples' common purse. So he was a greedy man, but it also said Satan entered him, and I would not want to be Judas. He made a big mistake that day based out of greed. Now, they take him away. You all saw what happened when you watched Mel Gibson's movie, how rough they were.
Yes.
And they took him away to the house of Caiaphas. Now, he's going right back the same route that he came when he was in the upper room. He was on Mount Zion. He had to come down past the temple, through the Kidron Valley, and up. Now he's going exactly the same place because Caiaphas's house is right next to where the upper room took place. It's on Mount Zion. So they went back through the Kidron Valley, back up through past the temple. And if you want to know, in my movie on Jesus, we waited till nighttime to film this part, and I have a big lantern, and I'm walking the same route back, explaining that this is the route through the Kidron Valley that Jesus took when he was arrested.
Wow.
By the way, I do have a movie called Jesus, the Word Became Flesh. That takes.
How can they get that movie, Steve?
That's also on my website, and I have a store there, and I have all 9 of the movies we've made. So they're on sale right now, too, if you want to buy them for a gift. But this, I do the whole story of Jesus and the Passion on location where these things happened.
Wow.
So you can see them. We even spent the night in the tomb so that we could have the whole Holy Sepulchre and the tomb to ourselves for a whole night to film this section. Now, they take him to Caiaphas's house, and they have what we call today a kangaroo court, mm-hmm. where they bring in false witnesses to testify against him. And they lie about him. They spit in his face. They even punch him in the face. Mm. And very evil thing that happened there. Now, after this trial, they put him in a prison. It's the Holy Thursday night. What are you going to do with Jesus over Holy Thursday night? You can't just, what are you going to give him, a bedroom in Caiaphas's house? He's all bloody. He's a mess. He's a prisoner.
Yeah.
So when we take our groups there, there is at this place where Caiaphas lived now a church called the Church of Peter and Gallicantu, which means where the cock crowed. Several things happened there. First of all, there's steps going up there, and they're called the Holy Steps because Jesus sweat drops of blood. He went on those steps, by the way, 4 times that night.
Wow.
He went up to the upper room to have the Passover meal. Then he went down those steps to Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. He was arrested, taken back up those steps to Caiaphas's house, and the next morning taken back down those steps to the crucifixion. They're called the Holy Stairs, and they're still there today. And our pilgrims all touch their rosaries on those steps because we know Jesus walked there and his blood was shed on those steps. So he's now being beaten and whipped and everything. At night, they drop him into a cistern. It's called the Holy Prison of Jesus. And cisterns were these big underground caverns that were carved out to store water. Because in Israel, in this land, it rains in the winter time, but it doesn't rain the rest of the year. So you would build a big cistern with a hole in the top, and then you would build canals, ditches, so that when it rained, the water would be channeled. That'd fill up the cistern, and then you'd have water for the dry season. Now, they would use these as prisons. Jeremiah said that he was lowered into the mud in a cistern and kept in prison. Joseph, before he was sold into Egypt, he was put into a cistern. Now, the great prisons, because there's a hole way up on the top. Once you're dropped in, there's no way to get out. You're stuck down there. Now, whether Jesus was in water all night, or whether he was left dangling by the ropes tied around him like a harness, just hanging in there, or whether they dropped him down into the mud, we don't know. But when we're down in that cistern, we read Psalm 88. Mm. By the way, it's a really good idea for everyone listening on Holy Thursday to read Psalm 88, where it says, I've been lowered into the pit. I'm surrounded by water. I've lost all my friends. My only friend is darkness. The walls are caving in. I mean, it's so descriptive of being in a cistern that I believe that Psalm 88 is a prophecy of Jesus over Holy Thursday. Well, then Thursday, he spends the night there. Had I been him and I had the authority he had, it says that he could have called 12 legions of angels.
And how many angels is that, Steve?
72,000.
Wow.
They could have vaporized the Roman army. They could have vaporized the Roman army, but they were waiting.
Yeah.
They had swords and shields ready, the angels. Is he going to call us to help him? Is he going to change his mind? No, he didn't change his mind. He's hanging there. He knows what's coming tomorrow. He's going to be beaten and whipped. He's already covered full, taken on the sins of the world. And he could have called 12 legions of angels, and it would have been over, done, free. But he didn't do it. You know why, Terry? Because he loved us.
Exactly.
And he loved us enough to save us and go through what we deserved. We deserved this punishment. We are the sinners. We're the ones that turned our back and rejected him. We're the ones that deserved the punishment he got. But it says in Isaiah 52 and 53 that he took our, by his stripes, we are healed. He brought healing and health to us because he took our penalty and he bore it for us.
Steve, this is beautiful meditation on the Passion of Christ. And I hope that as we go along today and then tomorrow, Steve will be back to continue this meditation, what we call a virtual tour of the Passion of Christ. Our week starting now, we have Friday. Is that where we're at right now, Steve?
We're waking up very early Friday morning. Okay. And the reason we're getting up early Friday morning is because it's warm over there. It's hot during the day. And the Romans were smart. They would start early in the day when it was cool. Mm-hmm. And they would take a break in the afternoon and then go back to work later in the afternoon when the heat, because at 12 o'clock, it's kind of considered the hour of the sun or the hour of thirst, because it's very hot there. So early Friday morning, they bring Jesus, not the Roman soldiers, but the temple guard. Mm-hmm. They take Jesus back over to Pilate. And they say, we want this man crucified. And this day is Friday morning. They're going to have the Passover the next day on Saturday. Passover evening, though, also counts for that, because even like we go to Mass on Saturday night, that's a very Jewish practice because it's anticipating, because their day starts when the sun goes down, the first star comes out. So it's already the Sabbath going to start on Friday night. So they want to get him crucified and buried before the Sabbath starts. Mm-hmm. They bring him to Pilate. At this moment, Terry, and I find this so interesting, Pilate is over there trying Jesus. Mm-hmm. A stone's throw away, literally. This is so close to where the temple is, you could almost throw a stone. When I was a kid, my shoulders are better. I could have done that. I loved baseball. I could whip a hardball. But that right next to the where Pilate is at the Antonia Fortress, it was attached to the temple compound. The Antonia Fortress was part of what Herod built, and he built four towers. The tallest one, they would spend Passover, the Romans, watching. Wow. They could look from up there. They could see the whole temple compound, the temple. They could see the Mount of Olives. They could, because the Jews, if there ever is going to be an insurrection or a rebellion, it's going to take place when up to 2 million Jews come on Passover.
Makes sense.
And if there's ever going to be an insurrection or problem, that's when it's going to happen. So they're up there ready militarily to step in. They could go right out the door into the temple compound and shut everything down. They only had a few gates. They could close them all off. They could shut down any problem in a matter of minutes. So that's how close it was. While the Jewish priests were at the temple certifying that the lambs were ready for the sacrifice, I'll leave the punchline for when we get
back. That's a teaser, Steve. We're talking to Steve Ray from CatholicConvert.com about a virtual tour of the Passion of Christ. We're on Friday, Good Friday. We'll be back with more on the Terry and Jesse Show.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back is right. Terry Barber with Steve Ray filling in for Jesse today and tomorrow. Tell your friends tomorrow we'll continue this virtual tour of the Passion of Christ, as I say, during Holy Week, the week that changed the world. Okay, Steve, let's continue. You got a teaser you gave us before the break.
All right, I'm going to back up a little bit. In the temple right now, what happened is the priest, you'd have to bring your lamb to the priest. The priest would certify that it was a unblemished lamb, that it didn't have the mange, that it didn't have one eye poked out. God did not want you bringing inferior lambs. They had to be the prime lamb because they represented him. And so they were certifying these lambs. By the way, there were times when Jesus, during his time, where they had 250,000 lambs killed on Passover.
Wow.
250,000, according to Josephus.
Amazing.
Now, right on the other side of the street, Pilate is talking to Jesus, the real Lamb of God, and he's quizzing him, and he turns around to the Jews and say, I find no blemish in him. I find no fault in him. So right when the lambs are being certified to be blameless for the Passover sacrifice, Jesus, the real Passover, is being certified as being blemished without sin or any crime. Isn't that amazing? He is now being certified. And this is another interesting fact.
Tell me.
That there was a man named Barabbas, and they chose Barabbas. But there were two Barabbases that day, because Bar means son of, and Abba means father. So Barabbas means son of the father. So Barabbas, the thief, was chosen over Barabbas, Jesus, the son of the real father. So they had two Barabbases they could choose from, two sons of the father. They picked the wrong one.
That's cute.
And they let him go.
Yeah.
Now, they take him off now to the trial. This is where it gets real dicey and bloody, and because when they're mocking him, they didn't do this with every prisoner. These guys were not Roman soldiers. They were conscripts from countries round about. When Rome went in and took over Syria and took over Egypt, they got conscripts. They brought soldiers from those. They paid them. They forced them, whatever. They brought in soldiers. The centurions and so on were the Romans, but they had many of the troops were from the countries around. These were countries that were enemies of Israel from the Old Testament all along. Now, all of a sudden, these guys, these Syrians and these Egyptians, find out they have the king of the Jews in their hands, the enemy of the land of Israel. We're going to have some fun with this guy. So they didn't do this with everybody, but they put a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns. And when I come back tomorrow, I have a crown of thorns. I'll show you to it. I'll put it on my head.
Good.
And we'll talk about it. And they put the crown of thorns on it. Said they beat it down onto his head. This is big thorns into the scalp.
Ouch.
We'll talk about that tomorrow.
Yeah.
And then they whip him with a flagellum, which was, there was no manufacturer's the way you had to make a whip. There was no manufacturer's specifications is what I was looking for. You sat around the fire with the other soldiers and said, I bet I can make a meaner whip than you've got. Look at this. I'm going to put a nail in mine. Wait till that nail hits the flesh tomorrow. So they had these flagellums with leather thongs, and they had things tied into them like little barbells, stones, whatever.
Yeah.
And then when they whipped, it would wrap around. If they slapped your back, it would wrap around and hit your stomach as well, or your chest. It would hit your buttocks, the back of your legs, your genitals, everything, because he's naked at this point. Mm-hmm. And they just whipped you mercilessly with this thing. And anybody that stood within 10, 15 feet was splattered with blood and pieces of flesh. So these soldiers already had the blood and flesh of Christ already splattered all over them. They put the robe back on Jesus, and they mock him as the king of the Jews. And I think what they did is they would have on the stone, and in fact, I've seen these in what's called the Lithostrotos. There's one in along the Via Dolorosa, and it's 9 feet below, because the level Jesus walked was 9 feet below the level we walk today, because things got rubble and everything, and the city has grown up over time. And they had board games. They didn't have like checkers or things that on a board they carried around. They scratched them into the big limestone of the road and of the courtyards. Then they would play their game there. They would sit around and they'd play it on the ground. Well, I think what they did is had Jesus dressed like this, and they moved him around as one of the pawns in their game as they rolled the dice. Ha ha, there's the king of the Jews. I trump your king. And they mocked him and spit on him and all of these terrible things. And now, this robe that they had put on him, just imagine that his back and his chest. Everybody's seen Mel Gibson's movie, so you know how gory it was. And I think, by the way, people ask me all the time, I think that was very realistic. I think Mel Gibson not only did us a historical favor, but it was artistry.
Absolutely.
It was artistry. It was an excellent representation, and people should watch that every Easter to remember what Jesus did for us, because you deserved it.
Amen.
But Jesus did it for you. Now, they take that robe off when they get to the cross. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. But can you imagine you are covered with all of these wounds? When I was a boy, I was getting hurt all the time. I was a wild kid, broken bones, stitches, all kinds of stuff, man. With horses, motorcycles, everything, you know. I was always running in the house, Mom, Mom! And she'd drop the phone, blood squirting all over, you know. This happened all the time.
Oh, yeah.
She'd put a Band-Aid on me if it was a big, like a wound, and she'd put a bandage on it. And the next day, she said, Steve, we got to change the bandage. So she said, the best way to do it is just pull it off and get it over. And she'd rip it off. Like, ouch! And, you know, with my kids, I learned you could soak it in warm water first, and it wasn't so bad. But off it goes. Now imagine Jesus, his whole body's covered. They put this robe back on him, and in the sun, it starts to dry and stick to the cloth. And the serum and the blood and the scab start to form, and it all includes that robe. And then at the cross, when they take it, they go, and they rip that robe off his back. Can you imagine the pain? Now, what I really love is in Mel Gibson's movie, at the moment where they rip the clothes off of Jesus, it's a flashback to the upper room where we started today is where we'll end. And there was the basket with the bread in it for the Passover meal, and it was covered with a cloth. And right when they rip the clothes off of Jesus's body, it flashes back and you see them take the cloth off the bread, which becomes the body of Christ on the altar. And Mel Gibson is so brilliant in this. He's telling us that the flesh of Jesus on the cross is the same as the flesh of Jesus on the altar.
Wow. What a beautiful connection, Steve. Wow. Continue, please. We got about 6 minutes and then we'll...
Okay, 6 minutes. Cool. Because we got a lot to cover.
Sure.
Now, I've got a whole outline here that I sent to you.
Yes.
Stations of the cross. Now, those stations of the cross, he's carrying his cross. And when you understand the correlation between the Old and the New Testament, there's always things in the Old Testament that prefigure or picture things in the New. Mm-hmm. They're taking Jesus up to a high point, and it actually was at the city gates, because Rome would always crucify people on the main roads or at the main city gate. Why? Because they wanted everybody else to see that man suffer. Mm. Because, listen, Terry Barber, if you think of rebelling against Rome, you're a Christian guy and you think you have some authority over us, and we're the Romans, we're the highest authority there is, pal, and you think you're going to defy us, go look outside the city gates and look where you're going to end up. You want to end up like that, Terry Barber? Mm-hmm. If you do, then continue to defy Rome. Everybody would say, oh, not me, not me, because they would go out and they would see the vultures landing on those guys, ripping this right out, and they're screaming. They're totally naked hanging on the cross. Rome didn't care about modesty.
No.
Rome didn't care about covering you up. You would be on the cross. You'd lose all control of your bodily functions. And you know what I mean by that. All the orifices were open and yep. You couldn't control it. And you're there stretched out in agony. All your family and friends are seeing you naked, dying, screaming in pain. And all at that moment, Rome is saying, that's what's going to happen to you if you defy the powers of Rome. There were times where there were thousands of men crucified at one time, lining the streets.
Wow.
Just to terrify. And just think of this. Jesus, when he came back from Egypt, mm-hmm. There was a time in Galilee where they killed over 1,000 rebels, Jewish rebels. They were all hanging on the cross. It's very likely that when Joseph and Mary and Jesus came back from Egypt, they passed those people hanging on the cross.
Wow.
Jesus knowing that someday it's going to happen to him.
Yeah.
And Mary, too, knowing someday the sword will pierce her soul. That's what that means. So when they're going up to Calvary to crucify Jesus, that was outside the city walls at the time. And if you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 22, and we'll close with this because I know my time's running out. Yep. There was a father of an only begotten son. His name was Abraham. Yep. And God told him, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Ding, 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 ding. Does that remind you of a New Testament verse? Like, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Abraham, take your only begotten son whom you love. Take him to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Where's Mount Moriah? First Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1 says, Solomon built his temple on Mount Moriah. Where is all of this drama with Abraham offering Isaac taking place? On the mountaintops of Jerusalem. Where is all of this happening with God the Father offering his only begotten son? On the hill mountains of Jerusalem. And Abraham is a picture of another father with an only begotten son who takes him to the same place to offer him as a sacrifice. The difference is that Abraham got to take his son home again. God the Father's son died, but he also then did take him home again after the resurrection. But Jesus is carrying on his back what we consider to be about 110 pounds, the cross. Can you imagine after that beating? We'll talk more about this on Friday when it actually happened, but he's carrying this cross on his back about 110 pounds. And so you could say he's carrying the wood of the sacrifice on his back. The book of Genesis specifically says that Isaac carried the wood of the sacrifice on his back. Jesus was a willing victim before his father. Isaac was probably 15 years old. His father was over 115 years old. Mm-hmm. Isaac could probably have rebelled against his old man father, but he was a willing victim, obviously, or he wouldn't have been able to, he could have resisted, but he carried the wood of the sacrifice up to Mount Moriah, the same place Jesus carried the wood of the sacrifice. This was 2,000 years earlier. And when Abraham found the ram with his head stuck in a thorn bush, what was Jesus's head stuck in? We'll talk more about it tomorrow.
Wow. Exciting stuff, Steve Rafe. CatholicConvert.com will be with us tomorrow to continue this virtual tour of the Passion of Christ. And I keep saying this is the week that changed the world. Let's really take the time to meditate on the Passion, not only on the Passion, but the complete Easter Triduum's coming on, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's going to be the week that changed the world. Let's do it again tomorrow, same time, same station. Steve Ray, what state should we be living in, brother?
We should be living in the state of grace and in the state of wherever we are, resisting evil powers and fighting for our country, whatever state you're in, but mainly be in the state of grace.
Amen, brother. Well said. Up next, Bishop Joseph Strickland Hour on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. If you need to get our free app, go to our website, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Full sheen ahead here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. God bless you.